I began a couple of Sundays back on the book of Revelation, and I realized that in the world that you and I are living in this morning, I don't know about you, but as the days of my growing up years to the present time that you and I are living in, I see things so much more clearly biblically than I ever have before. In fact, when Mona was singing, "They Could Not," I could not help but think, as the world looks around this morning, they cannot even begin to comprehend things that come from the Word of God if they're not involved in the Word of God and to know the Word of God. I've listened to many, many preachers in the last several weeks, and in some of those they have spoken about how that so many Christians are being left behind by not being taught prophetically what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days of life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and I heard stories from the Bible and I heard ministers preach on end time events, many of those things I could not grasp, I could not understand. But I want you to know this morning in 2020, so many of the things I once did not understand, it's as clear to me as the nose on your face. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, I think it's time that the church knows and understands the times that you and I are living in. In fact, this morning we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5. Verses 7 through 14. But before I read that, let me just share with you once again. In Revelation chapter 1, it's all about the revealing of Jesus Christ. This is his story. And chapter 1 said, "Blessed is he that reads and he that understands and keeps these words." Chapters 2 and chapter 3 deal with the seven churches of Asia Minor, which are a picture of all the churches of all of the ages of human history. There are things that Jesus commanded them that they did well. There were things that they were lacking, and he pointed out those things to those churches, which apply to the churches today. And then when you come to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, and it speaks about come up hither, what that is referring to historically speaking from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, we see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church meaning everybody who is born again. Everybody that has been born again since Pentecost is the church. You and I are living in the church age. It's also called the age of grace, when Jesus Christ himself came and he made a way for us to be reconciled to a holy God. So you and I are living in the church age. We're living in this time called the age of grace. Now John was exiled out on an island called Patmos. He, if you will remember, he is one of the apostles. He is the only one that stayed through the crucifixion there that day. John would, he would be boiled in a pot of oil, yet he did not die. But all of those other apostles, they gave their lives in martyrdom to Jesus Christ. The apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. It would be out there. To bring encouragement to his life, the Holy Spirit fell upon John and penned the words to the book of Revelation that you and I have. The book of Genesis. The word Genesis means beginnings. Revelation at the end is the consummation of the age of the world. One of these days, Jesus is coming again. And what we see here in Revelation chapter 5 for this morning, that standing there in the throne room of heaven, when John was caught up into heaven, remember what John saw. John saw one sitting on the throne. John saw the four living creatures. Those are created beings. They had six wings. They had eyes all around them, which is showing the perfection of all of creation. And those represent all of God's created beings. The 24 elders, or the 24 elders, are representative of the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. They represent the saints of God, the saints of the ages around the throne of God. The Bible says that around the throne looked like a sea of crystal. It was translucent. It was transparent. And around the throne of God, there was a rainbow that was circular, showing the completeness of God. It was green. It was the color of an emerald, which means everlasting. And so today we pick up from there with verses 7 through 14 in Revelation chapter 5. Follow along with me on these verses. Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, John said you couldn't count them. That's how numerable they were. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and forever. Now, notice this morning as we continue our studies here, this chapter 4 marks the prophetic section of the book. And from that point on, the church is not mentioned until you get toward the end of the book of Revelation. And so, prophetically, according to the conservative scholars, they believe that the church has been raptured at this point. Now, let me say this before we go on any further. When talking about end time events, the next thing that happens on God's prophetic calendar of events is the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it comes from Greek term harpazo, which means to be caught up or to be snatched up. And there's absolutely nothing that has to happen between now and then for Jesus to step out into the clouds and rapture his church out of this world. And that's why we say the rapture is imminent. The word imminent means it could happen any time. There is absolutely nothing that has to take place for the church to be gone out of this world. Now, I don't know about you, but as you look at the events of what's taking place all over the world this morning, a few weeks back, if you will remember, I preached upon as it was in the days of Noah, and Jesus contrasted that as well to the days of Lot. And it spoke in there about how lawlessness would abound. Well, let me tell you, if you're not seeing lawlessness in greater intensity than we've ever seen it before in all of human history, you're not keeping up with the news and with what's going on in the world today. Now, I don't know about you. I know it's very discouraging. I know it's very disheartening. I know it's easy to displace our hope in the middle of such chaos, lawlessness, evil, wickedness that's abounding in our world. But for me, it says something totally different. For me, it says my hope is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. As Mona sang so beautifully a few moments ago, they could not, Mona, they could not understand it 2,000 years ago. And let me tell you, the majority of the world cannot understand it this morning. They cannot grasp it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit penned these words, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." This is God speaking, Jesus speaking. "I also will keep thee," ek, the word from. The Greek term is ek, which means I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. What's the hour of temptation? Church, it's the days of the tribulation when the church will be in heaven and all of hell will be turned loose upon this world. They've wanted their world like they want it. They want a one world government. They want a one world religion. Guess what? They're going to get what they want one of these days. During the hour of temptation, notice which shall come upon not part of the world, not some of the world, but the Holy Spirit said upon all, inclusive, all over the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now please understand in verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." He's speaking there to his church, to Christians, to those that have been born again. "I also will keep thee, ek, from the hour of temptation." Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope this morning. My hope is in Jesus, who's going to step out into the clouds one of these days and call his children home to heaven. And sometime thereafter, there's going to be a great tribulation that is going to come up upon this earth. Now, that's a great encouragement to me this morning. I trust that it is to you. Well, heaven, what are we going to do when he calls us out of this world? It's going to be a time of rewards. It's going to be a time of praise. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, that we looked at last Sunday morning, it had to do with one standing there in the throne with a book in his right hand. And if you listened in last Sunday, you know that book was a scroll. And it was sealed seven different times. In the ancient world, they would take a scroll and they would write on it whatever the document was. And then they'd seal it. And they'd roll it up and they'd write it some more on it. And they would seal it until they got to seven seals. Now, in the throne room of heaven, one was standing holding this seven-sealed scroll. What is the seven-sealed scroll? It is God giving back to his Son, Jesus Christ, to take dominion of this world that Satan took in the Garden of Eden. And so what we see is this book, and John was there. And in verses 1 through 7, John was weeping profusely because they looked in heaven. There was no one who was able that was worthy to take the book out of the hand of God and to open these seals. And John began to weep and John began to cry. And they looked down on earth and there was no one worthy. They looked under the earth in the realm of the dead. There was no one worthy to take the book out of the hand of God. And one of those 24 elders, one that represents the saints of God, the church, one of them said to John, "There's one that's worthy, and he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so when Adam forfeited his right of dominion, his right of ownership, when he sinned against God, the devil, the usurper, the interloper, the one who took his ownership of this world. And that's why the world is in the mess that it's in this morning. Let me tell you, there is absolutely nobody that's going to be able to put the world back together until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes to set up his earthly kingdom in this world. So there's this little seven seal book. It tells us what must happen on the earth, what's got to take place in order for the earth to be redeemed and to be restored and for sin to be completely obliterated. And last Sunday morning, we saw that this book could not be opened by anyone except the one slain from the foundation of the world, the one from the line of the tribe of Judah. And so all of a sudden, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, he takes the book, and the silence of heaven is broken. And they break out into a glorious hallelujah chorus. They break out into this great concert of glorious song. You see, the taking of the book from the hand of the one who sits on the throne by the Lamb causes praise and glory, because what Jesus is going to do, he is going to execute judgment upon this earth. And those judgments are what is in the content of this seven sealed scroll. Now, in order for the world to be redeemed, in order for creation to be restored to its intended place in God's economy, this book must be taken and executed. And so that's what's about to take place here in this chapter this morning. The book with the seven seals. By the way, the number seven in biblical numerology is the number of divine completion. And so after each one of these seals will be opened, we'll begin those next Sunday in chapter 6 through chapter 19. Those seals will be opened, and it will tell what the judgment is that's going to fall upon this earth. This is why I entitled the sermon this morning, Hope for a Troubled, Exhausted World. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that creation is groaning for the day of redemption. Young people, you wonder why there are thorns out there in life? You wonder why there are thorns on thorn bushes? Anybody ever get a thorn in your foot? I did. Let me tell you, the reason those thorns and thistles are there is because the earth was cursed when Satan took dominion of what belonged to Jesus Christ. And so we live in a world that sees very little hope. There are economic tensions going on in our world. There are emotional tensions going on all over the world, in the streets of some of the largest cities all over the entire world. There are emotional tensions. But let me tell you, there are ecological tensions. You think about the tectonic plates that move and shift and cause these major, major earthquakes all over the world. And according to seismologists and those who study the earthquakes of the earth, let me tell you, they're growing in intensity. Let me tell you, when I was growing up, they were drilling all over the state of Oklahoma. I don't ever remember when I was growing up Oklahoma having any earthquakes. I don't know about you, but Oklahoma's having all kinds of earthquakes now. And of course, you know, they're blaming it on the drilling and all of those things. But what's interesting, 50 years ago when I was a kid, gosh, that sounds old. Well, that didn't bring me much hope. But I want you to know, 50 years ago, I don't remember the earth quaking in the state of Oklahoma like we got it quaking now. What I'm trying to say is those are part of the things that's going to happen in the world. The earthquakes, the intensities of those, and the storms and the hurricanes and the all kinds of tornadic activity and wickedness and evil that's abounding and lawlessness. Now, let me tell you, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, there would absolutely be no hope at all. Let me tell you, our hope is in Christ. If Christ's word is not true, there would be no hope. But I want you to know this morning, there is a hope. The Bible says, if in this life only you have hope, you're of all men most miserable. Let me tell you, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in one that is coming back to redeem this world one of these days. So what do we see here in this scene this morning? We see, first of all, the songs of the Savior. The songs of the Savior. Ken and I really enjoyed the choir singing a while ago. They did that virtually. All of them did it from wherever they were at their houses, I understand. And then Brent mixed it for us and put it together, and you had the choir singing this morning. I really enjoyed that. I thought they did an awesome job. Here in this scene in heaven, in chapter 5, there's a great concert taking place around the throne of God. And when all of the host of heaven hears that the world is going to be redeemed, the contents of that closed seven-sealed scroll, that it's going to be executed. And the Bible says those four beasts, and John described it as best he understood it in his day. He said there were four beasts, and they had wings, and they had eyes all around their head. But let me tell you, those represented all of God's creation. And then the church fell down, the four and twenty elders, or 24 elders that represent the Old Testament, the New Testament. Those saints, they fall down and they sing a new song, because they know that Jesus is taking the seven-sealed book and he's going to bring judgment to the earth. They sing a new song. What is that new song they're going to sing? Well, it's a new song in quality. It's a new song in richness. It's a new song in realization. Because the first time the church is able to actually see her prayers answered that have not been answered in the past, we're going to see those prayers answered, because it speaks about that they had those prayers. Did you know every prayer that you ever pray, God has never forgotten those? Do you realize God still has those prayers? One of these days, he's going to answer these prayers. And so it's a song. And they're singing with great expectancy that the tribulation upon the earth is going to eventually result in Satan being cast into the lake of fire. And no wonder they sing a new song. Let me tell you, they see hope for a troubled, exhausted world. I love the old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand." And so this great praise, this great doxology, this great hallelujah, a chorus is singing a new song in heaven. And they're singing, first of all, because he's worthy to be praised because of his sacrifice. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, for thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Let me tell you, God knows what he's doing. Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation of the world will be with us in heaven one of these days. Through the blood of Christ, we are redeemed. The Bible says we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Many churches this morning are doing away with the songs about the blood. Many of the churches today are doing away with preaching on the cross and preaching on redemption. But I want you to know, forever we will sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." We will forever sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people today that don't want to hear about a bloody religion, but nonetheless, Christ Jesus died a substitutionary death. He died in my place and in your place. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So in this scene, in Revelation chapter 5, in heaven, they're singing a new song because of the redemption of the earth was made possible by the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let me tell you, when Jesus went to Calvary, he grappled with the forces of hell. He was tempted even at the last moment not to drink the cup. But Jesus won that victory with Satan. And he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And when Jesus went to the cross, he encountered the demons of hell. And he won the victory. And because he won the victory on Calvary, not only is he going to take us to heaven, but let me tell you, he's going to judge sin and rebellion on this earth. And he's going to cleanse this earth. And he's going to demonstrate to mankind the rule and the reign of Christ in the world as it ought to be when he sets up his earthly kingdom upon this earth. So they sing, because there's one worthy slain from the foundation of the world. And the song of the Savior, they're singing because he's worthy to be praised because of his sacrifice. But not only is he worthy to be praised because of his sacrifice, but he's worthy to be praised because of his success. Notice our text says that he has redeemed us to God. And that out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Think about that. John was writing in the year of AD 95. It was at the close of the first century church. The close of that era. And already those churches were struggling from the Roman government's persecution. And there was all kinds of opposition and oppression to the early church. And yet all over the world, the Christian faith has spread for 2,000 years. He's redeemed people out of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And the same is true this morning. Let me tell you, the devil has done everything that he has tried to do for the past 2,000 years to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church marches on in the 21st century more strongly than it's ever been. Let me tell you, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of the life of Jesus, the psalm writer said, "Yet I am well within the marks when I say that all of the armies that ever marched, all of the navies that ever sailed, and all the kings that have ever reigned, and all of the parliaments that ever sat, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life." And that is none other than Jesus Christ. So praise is resounding in heaven here in chapter 5 because he's worthy because of his success of overcoming death, hell, and the grave, and Satan there at Calvary. But let me tell you, not only are they singing the songs of the Savior because he's worthy to be praised because of his sacrifice and because of his success, but they're singing because he's worthy to be praised because of his sufficiency. It says in our text, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. This morning, all over the world, there are people worshiping God from every kindred, every tongue, every peoples, and every nation, and every circumstance of life. And one of these days when we all get to heaven, you talk about a choir of praise that's going on. Now, I know that every place in the Bible says the angels are saying, well, we're going to continue to let them sing, but the Bible says they're saying while we're singing. And so if you can only imagine what that's going to be like. And so this is the reason in chapter 5, they're all singing a new song of praise to the Lamb who was slain. And it says, He made us unto God, unto our God, kings and priests. Verse 10 says, And we shall reign on the earth. The saints are praising God with a new song because now we see in heaven the fulfillment that judgment is going to fall upon this world. Jesus prophesied there was coming a time when you and I would rule and reign with Him. And one of the reasons the saints break out into this worship and this song of praise here in Revelation 5 is because they see the time when evil kings are going to be deposed and when the true king will set up his kingdom. Let me tell you, a kingdom of priests refers to the fact that you and I, as believers in Christ, we believe as Southern Baptists in the priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? Well, you'll remember in the Old Testament, it was only the tribe of Levi that had priests in it. They were the Levitical priest. And the main high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. It was just symbolic. It couldn't take their sins away. It was just picturing a time when the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus Himself, would die on the cross. But the high priest had all of these other priests who daily did the sacrificing for the sins of the people. But the high priest would go in once a year. And I've told you many times, if in that baptistry there was a curtain over it, the day Jesus died on the cross, and that represented the Holy of Holies, the Bible says when Jesus gave up the ghost and died that day, that curtain tore from top to bottom, which means they no longer needed an earthly high priest. And that's why you and I believe in the doctrine, the teaching of the priesthood of the believer, because you and I can go to God anytime. We don't have to go to an earthly priest to be absolved for our sins. We can go to Jesus and call on Him anytime. Look in verse 11. I beheld, and I heard the voice, John said, of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them. And notice he says 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. John's just saying, I can't count them. It's innumerable. Who was involved in this praise? Well, the four living creatures, remember? One of them had a face like a man. That represented God's created intelligent life, you and me. One of those was an eagle that was flying across heaven, which represents all of the fowl life that God's created. One of them had the face of a lion that represented wild, undomesticated creation. And one of them had the face of like a calf, John said, which it represented the domesticated animals of life. And so those four living beasts, they represent all of God's creation. And they fall down and they're worshiping Him, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is and which is to come. And then not only were they worshiping, but the 24 elders that represent the saints of the ages were worshiping. And then this innumerable host of angels were worshiping. Verse 8 says that the church, you and me, it says having every one of them harps and golden vials of odor or incense. The harps, I believe, mean that you and I will be able to praise the Lord like we've never praised Him before. Everyone cannot be in the orchestra down here. But let me tell you, one of these days in heaven, we'll all be in the orchestra. Not only do we see the instruments here of the singers in heaven, but we see their incense, which represents the prayers of the saint in verse 8. I think that God is teaching you and me here about the value of prayer. Sometimes we pray, and sometimes we think that our prayers do no good. All of us have prayers that have not been answered. Some of our prayers are not going to be answered until Christ comes again. And in the model prayer, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's referring to when Jesus comes and we come back with him at the end of those 7-year judgments, and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. The Bible says, "Wherein dwells righteousness." Let me tell you, we're going to rule and we're going to reign with him one of these days on the earth. Let me quickly give you this. Not only do we see the songs of the Savior, but secondly, we see the supremacy of the Savior. Verse 11 through 14 is one of the greatest passages on the deity of Christ in all of the book of Revelation. It said, "The voice of many angels round about the throne." Angels are mighty. Angels are powerful. Angels are created beings. Did you realize that the angels know nothing about salvation? The Bible says they desire to look into that. They don't understand salvation. They were not created for that. And so the angels join in the praise here, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Let me tell you, notice as they say, if you can only imagine the crescendo of those that are singing and those angels that are saying. Verse 13 and 14 said, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Let me tell you, God deserves the praise of his people. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. So in chapter 5, what is happening? The church is in heaven. There's a great doxology of praise going on. The church is singing. Creation is singing, praising the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the angels are saying, and if you can only imagine, why are they doing that? Because of the supremacy of the Lamb who takes the book, the 7 sealed scroll, which are going to be the judgments upon this world to those that failed to trust Christ. During that time, while we're up there in heaven being rewarded for what we did for Jesus from the moment we got saved, this earth is suffering the judgments of God, and many will be saved during that time, but they will pay a great price for their faith. May God bless you. May you take and look at this through the eyes of what's happening in the 21st century here all over the world this morning, and may you and I understand that what God said, God always, what he promises, God always brings forth. And the book of Revelation is about the end of the age of time until he recreates, renovates this old world. And the Bible says he'll create a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where you and I will live for all eternity in this new heaven and new earth that will be filled with righteousness and devoid of any sin, pain, heartache, sorrow, grief, wickedness. K can you only imagine? No wonder we sing when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We see a little foretaste of it in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Would you stand as we pray together this morning?